those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. With God's help, I'd like to continue on with our study in the family. Life is contrary, you know. Larry was sorry that he wasn't given the liberty to choose his own subject. He really wasn't. He enjoyed his topics, but he was expressing this point, and I had liberty tonight to pick anything I wanted to, and I'm bound by the family. But that's the way things are. I feel a need to just go on with this subject. I trust the Spirit of God has led that way, but I just felt a need that we should continue with this. Now, we looked in our previous sessions at the subject of permissiveness. Certainly a problem that we all know and have experienced with the family. I'm going to skip over the one of popularity, simply because we won't have time for it. But may I just say in passing that peer pressure, popularity, is an area, those of you raising a family, those of you working with young people, I know you're very much aware that this is an area that we need to be much in prayer about. It's an area that can really cause us all kinds of problems. An area that the devil can use, again, very subtly, in a very subtle way, very cleverly. He can use this in a way to destroy a lot of young lives. Just daring to do what the others do, trying to be accepted by those around them. I think that I chose of the four areas that we previously announced that this was probably the one we had to say the least on, because I think it's the one that we're most aware of. But there is always that tug, I think at the heart of every family, that tug of fearing to be too different. You know, fearing to stand out because we're different. And for some reason we shrink back, don't we, from that reproach, from that feeling. And yet, brethren and sisters, we've just got to make up our mind that as Christians we're going to be different. And to try to avoid being different can cause you a lot of disastrous problems. So watch this area, though we can't go into it tonight. But I want to go into the area, and this is why I read the passage that we had before us. I want to go in, last of all, in this area of the problem of planning. Who is planning your family life? Or maybe I should say, what is planning your family life? For most of us, I think it's an area that we really don't give a lot of thought to. You know, we just kind of, the family is just something that kind of, you know, it comes upon us and we just kind of take it day by day and kind of hope that things will kind of work out, and we haven't really sat down as husband and wife, as father and mother, and planned how we're going to run our family, what's going to be our guidelines, what's going to be our objectives, and what we want to do with the family. Seldom is this done. I found in, in speaking with young families. Very, very seldom. Really, you would think, you know, this would be a very basic thing. There would be something, as the first child's on the way, we'd sit down and the husband and wife, we would talk over and say, now here's going to be our objectives. Here's our plan for our family. But really, rarely is it ever done. And some of the things we want to talk about tonight are very basic, very simple things. You know, if you came tonight hoping to get something very profound, you're not going to. Because the amazing thing is that most of the things we fail in, we fall down in the family, are just very, very simple things. They're just the simplest things that we should be doing, that we should be aware of. But amazingly, I find in most Christian families, it's not happening. Though basically, it's so very simple. Now, if you haven't planned, laid plans for your family, then I'll tell you who is planning your family. Or what is planning your family? The wisdom of this world around you is doing it. And we just read an account here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that made it very clear to us that the wisdom of this world is in direct conflict with the wisdom of God. They're in direct conflict. The wisdom of this world considers God's wisdom foolishness. And the two are in a direct clash. They go in opposite courses. And yet, if you haven't sat down and thought about this, you're allowing the world to plan your family. You may say, oh no, I'm not doing that, but you are. Your family is being controlled by various areas such as books, magazines, television, teachers, professional counselors, psychologists, and this whole parade of those that have influence on the minds of our children. And you may be, perhaps sometimes parents I've found, are the last ones to know, sometimes, what an influence these things are having on their kids. For example, I found out, in dealing with boys and girls through the years in teaching, that most of the things boys and girls read, their parents don't know they're reading. You know that? Most of the things they read, you don't know they're reading, because you'd be the last one they would tell. Furthermore, I found out that many times in being called into counseling sessions with parents, that as the disciplinarian, the principal, or the assistant principal would lay out before the parents what their son or daughter was doing that was causing problems in the school, I found out they were the last one to know. The kids around them knew all about it. The teachers knew all about it. But the parents, in many cases, knew nothing about it. But your child is being influenced. And you're very, very foolish to think that the influence isn't strong. It's powerful. Because Satan has found many channels, and it wouldn't be our purpose in tonight's message to take a lot of time talking to you about all the different channels that Satan can use to get into the mind of your child. But he's doing it. And it's being done in this world in a very, very clever way. And the way your child is being influenced, if you could really know some of the thoughts that's running through his mind when he comes home from a day of school, or when he comes home with an evening with some other young people, you would be amazed at the thoughts that have filtered through his mind or through her mind in that time. So, as parents, you need to be aware of these things. The world talks a lot about the importance of our children having a whole personality or being a well-rounded person. That's the objective of the world. But the world doesn't talk about conversion. The world doesn't see any necessity for conversion. It rather wants your child to be a child who can adapt himself very well to all the things that are happening in this world around him. And I found that Christians are very sensitive to this point, that they want their child to grow up, that this almost becomes a priority to them, that they want their child to grow up to be well adjusted, right, so that they can handle this world around them. And I find more emphasis on that than I do on them grasping the spiritual truths of the Scriptures. Remember, the world's definition of an extrovert or a well-rounded person, really, when you come down to it, is a person that's well-adjusted to the world. But they're not well-adjusted to the Word of God and to the teachings of God. And we need to be very careful of this subtle form of pressure that's being put on the family and on the children. This tremendous fear we have, you know, that somehow our children are going to grow up to be kind of, you know, a little strange, or maybe not, you know, so well adjusted, or maybe a little too bashful, or a little too backward. We place too much emphasis on the importance of that. Too much emphasis on their personality, and not enough on the influence that God and the Scriptures can have in their life. We hear a lot today about self-esteem. You know, the importance that boys and girls think highly of themselves. And when you get into the realm of psychology, this is, of course, one of the primary teachings, you know, to teach boys and girls to think well of themselves, to think highly of themselves. And so we run into a problem here of real conflict, because the Bible says, we have an evil nature. We're sinful. We're wicked. But psychology says, no, you've got to think well of yourself. You've got to think highly of yourself. Now, there really isn't a conflict in a real sense, because the Bible teaches the worth of the individual far more than any other book or any other place in the world. The Bible teaches that I'm worth so much that God was willing to give His dear Son to die on the cross for me. That God values me as an individual and a person. But my self-esteem, my worth, should come in the realization of what I am to God, not what I am to myself. I don't want to turn myself inward and have high thoughts about myself. But I want to have thoughts about what God thinks of me. And here again, do you see the subtle pressure, the subtle influence that's taking place today? You know, trying to teach your boys and girls, hey, I'm great, you know. I really want to think well of myself. I'm a great person. No, it's in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. I think there's also another subtle influence and pressure that comes upon us. And that is the idea that we want our children, we want them to have enough of God to be good and to stay out of trouble. Because we don't want our children to get into trouble, right? We don't want them, you know, to be dope addicts. We don't want them to be out there with a gang stealing from stores. And we don't want them drinking alcohol. And we don't want them, you know, getting into all kinds of problems. So we'd like them to have enough of God to be good, to stay out of trouble, but we really don't want them to be overly religious. Isn't that the term the world uses? We really don't want them to be overly religious. In other words, we don't want them to be a dope addict, but we don't want them to be missionaries either. We want them to have fun at church, but we don't want them to be convicted at church. We want church to be a good time for them. We don't want them to take it too seriously. We don't want them to be the kind of kids who are going to sit around reading their Bibles all the time. But yet we do want them to stay out of trouble. Do you see the pressure here again? And this is the way it works in our world that's around. And we could go on and on And I don't want to take the time to do that, but we've gone on expanding this and all these subtle pressures that come in on the family and have far more influence on us than we can imagine they do, and therefore affect our planning and the way we plan our family, the activities we do and the things we do. You know, if we have to make a choice between maybe going to a football game or going to a missionary conference, it becomes a very subtle thing. It becomes a big choice to us. We've got to sit down and think about this. You know, well, you know, if I take my kids to missionary conferences all the time, they're going to think they're being denied, and they're going to become introverted, and they're going to think that the Christian life is a very narrow sort of thing. So I got to take them to the football game instead, because that's going to, you know, get them to see that, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I like sports, and I'm, you know, and I'm one of these guys that's into things, and they're going to think more of that, and they're, you know, the subtle pressure, don't you? This is the way it's working on us all the time and having tremendous effects upon us. Now, I want to suggest for you in just a very practical way in concluding our studies in the family, and pray that this will be something that you can take home with you. And really, as a husband, wife, father, mother, as young people growing up and contemplating marriage, and older people dealing with husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and young people, that we can think about. Something we can take home with us and really see that our young people must have today. That we've got to become serious about and dedicated about, and we've got to work on it, because if we don't, these subtle influences of the world are going to take over full control. They're well on the way already, and they're just going to keep working and taking over. And I want to suggest four very simple but basic things. First of all, would you turn to John chapter 1 for a very simple principle here, for the first one. John chapter 1, and I want to read just two verses here, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First very basic principle. We need to pray for the conversion, for the true, honest conversion of our children, of our boys and girls. They must have a beginning with God. Just a very, very simple, but a very basic point. You would be amazed how many parents do not pray daily for the conversion of their children. They pray maybe once in a while when they think about it. But if God has given us a little child, from the time that little child enters the world, shouldn't I every day pray for the conversion of that child? Because don't I basically know that no matter what methods I use, no matter what I do, no matter what plans I have, no matter what my agenda is, unless that child becomes converted, I'm going to lose the battle eventually, right? Now, I can't force them to be saved, right? That's what this verse tells us. Verse 13 says they're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they're born of God. So here's an area. What recourse do I have? I pray. I pray. And I pray. Because God has to do this work. It's a very simple principle, but I want to stress it tonight. Because I believe we have a lot of young people. And I want to say this prayerfully, carefully, cautiously. I don't want to sound like I'm coming across being hard about this. But I'm absolutely convinced of this. That we have got a lot of young people today from Christian families who say they're saved and they're not. because I think we would be seeing a different lifestyle if they were. I think we would see different interests. I don't think that we would have to be trying to entertain them and twist their arms to get them interested in the Scriptures. I think they'd want to be interested in the Scriptures if they were truly saved. And I think it comes about in a very subtle way. I think that as parents, we often push our children into false professions because we just want to be able to say they're saved. You know, it makes us feel better. Oh, they're saved. You know, Joe was off boys camp and he got saved and he's saved. And it makes it easy, makes it more comfortable for us, even though we know in our hearts we're not really seeing the results or the fruit of this. Now I want to take this opportunity tonight. There may be some young people among us. Are you really saved? Or you've been telling mom and dad that to make them feel better? Was it the easiest thing for you to say to mom and dad, yeah, I'm saved? And you know deep inside that there hasn't been an inch of reality to what you say. I know what it's all about because I was brought up in a Christian family and I had my parents fooled for a lot of years. They thought, sure, that little Bobby was a Christian. But they were wrong. I wasn't. And it wasn't until one night, an evangelist from England that I was listening to, my assembly pointed a finger that I thought he was pointing at me. And he said, you know, there's a lot of people that know all about Christ and can use all the language about being saved, and they've never left Christ into their hearts. It's never been real. And that spoke to me. And then as they closed the meeting that night and saying, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I left Christ into my heart. You know, the amazing thing is the first person I told after I was saved was not my parents. Sometimes that's the way kids are. I wasn't totally convinced my parents would be all that interested in knowing, because I think it embarrassed them a little, because they always thought they thought I was saved, you see, before that night. And I wasn't too sure they'd really want to hear me say I was just saved that night. So I went to one of the young men in the back of the chapel who I knew was interested in young people. He used to bring them out from the projects and from around, you know, in his car. He'd bring kids in and to hear the gospel. And I knew he'd be interested. I knew he'd be happy when I told him. It was our brother Paul Bittler, who I was raised with in the Reading Assembly, and who really had a concern for my soul. And I went up to him and I said, Paul, I was saved tonight. And he didn't express a shock. He was like, I thought you were saved. He just said, praise the Lord. And he got me on my knees and we prayed together. And then he said, now did you tell your parents? Well, no, I didn't tell my parents. I don't know what they're going to think about it. Come on. He said, we're going to go over and tell your parents right away. And you know, they were embarrassed. Oh, he was saved tonight? You know, they kind of gave a little laugh and they thought, sure, I was saved. I had them fooled. Really had them fooled. Boy, I'm so glad God didn't let me die before that night. I would have gone to hell. And I thought I was a Christian all that time. Well, that's our first point, isn't it? Let's pray that our children will come to know the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, that the conversion will be real, that it will be generated by the Holy Spirit, that they'll be convicted of their sin and spoken to. You know, not one of these yes, yes sessions. Alfred P. Gibbs, who worked with boys and girls and children for many, many years, he said, you know, there's one thing he told us I never do with children. I never ask them a question that they can answer with yes or no. Never. And I heard him practice that. One time I was there after a children's meeting and a little boy came up to him and he said, I'd like to be saved. And Mr. Gibbs said, why? Some people said, boy, that's a hard-hearted question. But that little boy, he knew why. He said, because I don't want to go to hell. Okay, Mr. Gibbs said, now we're ready to talk. And he got him on a chair and began to talk to it. But he never asked a yes or no question. Too often, as parents, you know, we kind of run through this rigmarole, you know, do you know Christ died for you? Yes. Do you believe he died for you? Yes. Do you want to receive Christ as your Savior tonight? Yes. Oh, that's right. Very good. You've been saved tonight. Oh, be so careful of this. Because, think of this, if you fool that son or daughter of yours and make them think they were saved, you know, you say, well, it makes me feel better. Now I know my son's saved. Yeah, but just think about it. You could be fooling him, deceiving him. And he's going to grow up thinking he's saved and he lost. You don't want to be a party to that. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of your son or daughter. Let him do the work. Now, there's a second important principle here. 1 Samuel. You turn to it, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 27. Hannah's speaking here. She was given a child. You know this precious story. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? How Hannah prayed for this child. And the Lord gave it to her. How we delight. I'm sure mothers must love to read this story and fathers as well because it's so delightful. And look at verse 27. She says, "For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Now, I think there's a second thing here that parents need to be praying for right from the birth of their child. That is that they might be able to lend this child to the Lord. That they might see this child as a gift from the Lord. That they're willing to give back to the Lord. And they want this child to be committed. To have a life of commitment to God. Now again, it's not a work that we can wholly do. Of course not. But if we as parents have made this commitment in our own minds that we want our child to be committed, it's going to affect a lot of decisions we make along the way. I'm going to think twice before I try to choose my child's profession for him. Because I'm going to say, wait a minute. I lent this child to the Lord. What does the Lord want him to do? What does the Lord want her to do? And I'm going to be a lot more careful if I make this commitment, and again, I think it should be a periodical thing, not just when the child is born. I remember when our daughters were born, we weren't going to an assembly at that time. We were at a church, and they had dedication services. And we decided we wanted to have our two daughters dedicated. And so we brought them up front, and you went through some kind of a form there in which you said that you wanted to give your children to the Lord. You were dedicating them to the Lord. And, you know, as I look back over it, I'm not suggesting that we have dedication services. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm suggesting that it was something that exercised my wife and I. We thought about this. It wasn't just a meaningless thing. We realized what we were doing. We realized what we were saying. We realized that we were making a commitment to God in regard to our children. And I think that every parent, again, I say I'm not suggesting by way of a dedication service, but I think that every parent should make a commitment with their child. And it should be a continual thing because it reminds us, wait, what are my goals? Where am I headed with this child? Is this child going to be a fulfillment of my ego? Am I going to take an ego trip with this child? You know, do I want this child to become something for me? I want him to become a famous doctor because then I can say, my son's a doctor. That's what I call an ego trip. Am I willing to have that child be anything if that's what God wants that child to be? If it's something I don't even want to talk about or brag about, if that's what God wanted him to do, I've given him to the Lord. I think this type of commitment becomes so extremely important in controlling what we do in the days that move ahead. Now the third and perhaps the most important area, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, I was given permission to go over time. I was handed a note before I came up and it said take 45 minutes. So that's what I'm doing. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to go over this point quickly, but I want to go over it very clearly and definitely because this is so extremely important. This is so absolutely vital to every family in this room. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A very simple principle, isn't it? But you know something? It's not happening in most of our families. It's just not happening. The family altar, family devotions, is almost a thing of the past in most families. I wouldn't embarrass you by taking a survey tonight, but I think we'd be highly alarmed how many families right in this room do not really have a family altar or family devotions. I can still picture visiting my grandpa on his farm, and if anybody had an excuse not to have a family altar, he did. Because he got up at the break of dawn and he worked till the sun went down on that farm. And there was very little time in his day. But they began that day. He milked the cows first so the kids didn't have to get up quite so early. And came back into their living room. And that whole family, there were seven kids in the family, they sat around and they read the scriptures and they prayed. And that was every day. They had family devotions. They had a family altar. You are given the responsibility of teaching the Word of God to your children, not the Sunday school. They're not given that responsibility. You are. If you depend on the Sunday school to teach your kids, they're not going to get enough. 1 hour a week will not do it. In fact, the Sunday school teacher doesn't get an hour. Till the courses are sung, till the kids get back there, till we go through all these other little, things we do and everything. They get maybe 30 minutes. 30 minutes a week to teach your children? Is that what you're counting on? Not the Christian school. That won't do it either. That's not a substitute. Not the youth meetings. You have that responsibility. You should be as a father and a mother. By the way, not just mom. Not just mom reading them from children's storybooks 15 minutes before they go to bed. There needs to be a time when mom and dad read the scriptures and explain them before their children. They should know what's right from the Word of God because the world's not teaching them what's right. They should know what's wrong from the Word of God, plainly, clearly. They should be told what's wrong. They should understand their accountability to God should be coming from you. They should understand their responsibility to the church. They should know what's expected of them in the church from you. This is where the teaching begins. I think also you should have a memorization program. I think you should be having your boys and girls from the very earliest age memorizing verses of Scripture. Do you know that it's possible to raise a child and have that child know well several thousand verses from the Bible? Do you know that if you can give that to your child, you've given him a heritage that's worth all the gold in all this world? Because he'll carry those verses, or she'll carry those verses, for the rest of their life. And you can do it. You've got the opportunity. But what do most parents do? They depend on the Sunday school to teach them memory verses. Now, I'm a Sunday school teacher too, back home. So I'm not knocking down the Sunday school. But the Sunday school teacher, with the time that's allotted to him or her, cannot effectively teach memorization. Especially if the parents aren't helping at home. Because what's needed in memorization is not only a daily going over the verse, but you must keep going back over the verses that you've learned. I remember one time talking to Randy Amos. If you ever heard Randy speak, he's a person who quotes a lot of verses when he speaks. And I said to Randy, "Randy, where'd you learn all those verses?" He said, "Well, I have a notebook." And he said, "I keep this notebook. And I go over and over and over and over the verses that I've learned." That's where we fall down in memorization. You know, we have the kids learn, maybe through Sunday school, they learn 10 verses, they get up in the Christmas program, they say them, and that's the last time they ever say the 10 verses. They lose them. That is many of them. They may retain a couple of them, but they lose them. But the parents should have a daily memorization program with their children and keep going back over the verses they've learned. It's a precious heritage. Pray with your children. Do you know, I've had some boys and girls tell me, in Christian families, they've never heard their father pray at home other than at the supper table. They never heard him pray. They didn't know what it was to have their father pray in front of them, other than to give thanks for the meal. We should be praying with our kids, letting them, going over the problems of the household, the problems at school. Let them know that you're submitting them to God in prayer, and they should be hearing the voice of their mother and dad in prayer. If we spend as much time praying as we do criticizing, what a difference it would make. Now, I'd like to just conclude with one more thing. There's your program to set up in your home. Open the Scriptures. Have a time when you sit down. You know, this is why I get so concerned about television, because in most families, it's tough to do it in the morning. It's hard because Dad gets up, he starts at a certain hour, the kids they're getting ready for school. It's the way our society is set up today, it's very hard to do it in the morning. So the primary time to do it is when you get home from work, before supper, after supper, and usually that's when that old box is on, right? And it interferes with that very program. But you need to have a time to sit down, read the Scriptures, pray together, go over a memory verse, review some memory verses. It doesn't take long. It only takes the time that it takes to watch a one-hour program on television. And yet, you'll reap such blessed and wonderful results if you do that with your children. Now, the last point, Matthew, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I will conclude with this, and I will be finished very shortly, just a couple of minutes. Matthew chapter 6, very simple things, aren't they? But you know, and I know, these are the things we're neglecting, aren't we? It's the things we're just not getting done. We're not getting around to them. And the tragedy of it is, the years slip by, and before you know it, those kids are grown up, and what you intended to do with them in a godly way, you never did. It's amazing how all the other things get taken care of. You know, they get to school, they get their education, they you know, the vacations we plan, we usually get off on those and we get them done and we get them accomplished and we usually get all these things done. But the things we plan to do with them for God, some reason or other they grow up and we never get around to doing. And that's a tragedy. And in Matthew 6 and verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." That is, these things, you know, are food and clothing and necessities of life. "For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We need to set up priorities in the house. Besides a time for the family altar, there needs to be time for some other things too. And I find in families this is what's missing. For example, we need to have time just to talk over problems. Just to talk over problems. There's too much emphasis today on activities and not on relationships. Write that down if you want to. It's important. Too much emphasis on activities and not on relationship. You're their mom and dad. They don't just want to be running places with you. They want to know you as your mom and dad. And one of the things about mom and dad is there's somebody I can come home and talk to and tell my problems to and talk about. And that's why I urge you moms, if you possibly can, be home when your kids get home from school. Those are the most precious hours. When kids get home from school, they like to tell you about it. And if you can get them to tell you about it, you're going to keep them from harboring a lot of secrets that ought to come out. Let them come home and talk to you. There needs to be time for this. And Dad, they've got to have time to talk to you too. Some families, you know, it almost reaches a point, they say, "Dad, who's Dad? You know, who is he?" "Oh yeah, he..." I get to see him once in a while on weekends. We need to be attending meetings together. Together. Oh, we need to get back to this. We need to know what it is to go with our kids to the assembly. We need to have some things that we do together, like attending Spread the Word conferences. It's been a delight to see the young families that have come this week. And there are many godly Christian activities that you can do that are far more profitable than going to ball games. And I'm not, you know, don't misunderstand, I'm not attacking ball games. I'm not an anti-sportsman. But we need to find also, in addition to, in fact, first of all, wholesome activities that are going to promote godliness in the life of our children. And we can find them, and we can do them as a family. We don't have to send them to the activities, but we can go with them to the activities. And it's far more the things that you...